So I want to invite us to go to the book of John chapter 21. We're going to go to John chapter 21. I'm going to invite us to stand to our feet just for the reading of God's word. John 21, verses 15 through 19. John 21, verses 15 through 19. I believe that this word is going to minister to many of us right now where we are. I had a chance to just connect with a few people after the 9 a.m. service, and it was powerful to hear how God was speaking to so many of our church family and the word that he spoke today through his word. And I believe that it's going to help many of us who are watching online and many of us who are in this room as well. John chapter 21, verse 15. Here's what it says. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. And he asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." Verse 18, Jesus says this, "Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." As we continue our sermon series, The Answer, I want to preach on this theme and thought and call today's sermon, "It's Not Over Yet." Can you tell the person beside you, tell them, "Hey, family, God told me to tell you, it's not over yet." Find somebody else across the room. Say, "Hey, neighbor, God told me to tell you, it's not over yet." Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your word. Would you speak to us now in this moment? Would you give us clarity? Would you give us insight? Would you give us direction? Would you give us understanding? Would you speak to us, Father? Would you encourage us? For those who are confused, would you bring clarity? For those who are discouraged, would you bring strength? For those who are overwhelmed, would you bring them hope? For those of us who came in here ready to give up, may your word minister to them and give them the strength that they need to carry on another day. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. 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 You can be seated. It's not over yet. Family, I want to begin our time together by sharing one of the things that I love when it comes to seeing movies. Now, one of the things that I love about seeing movies is not just the movie itself, but more specifically, what happens a few moments after the movie is done. You could have sat through the entirety of a movie and think that it's done because of what you've seen in the screen, beginning to bring the credits on the screen and the credits of who wrote the movie and directed the movie and performed in the movie and acted in the movie begins to roll up on the screen. For some, that might convince you that the movie is over. But for many of us here today who are movie addicts like myself, one of the things that you love about movies is not just what you experience before the credits roll, but it's more specifically what may come after the credits roll. Many would call this post-credits or a mid-credits scene. That has become one of my favorite things to do, is to sit and to see what might come next. I used to love trailers, but now you can see trailers all the time online and before you even get to the movies. And then honestly, these trailers last 30 minutes and I'm like, yo, I got other things to do. I'd rather go do other things and then get to the movie right on time. But man, to sit and watch the whole movie and then to wait. And after you see those credits roll, all of a sudden the music stops and the motion stops and then something pops up on the screen. It is so exhilarating. It is so exciting. And one of these things happened, times happened when we took our kids to go see one of my favorite movies to watch. Don't throw no shade at me and don't judge me when I say this, but one of my favorite movies to watch is Sonic the Hedgehog Part 2. I love that movie. Where are my Sonic the Hedgehog fans at in here? Come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Sega Genesis Sonic. That's what I'm talking about. I ain't talking about Nintendo Switch Sonic. I'm talking about Sega Genesis Sonic. Up, down, A, B, A, B Sonic, you know? That Sonic, right? With Knuckles and with Tails and Dr. Eggman and all the rings, where you gotta keep going in circles and collect all these rings, and then you jump on something and you get the Sonic rings knocked out of you. Some of y'all have experienced things like that in life where you got blindsided by something and you're like, man, I got the Sonic rings knocked up out of me. But man, what was so fascinating about the Sonic movie wasn't just the movie itself, but it was more specifically what happened. Because it was interesting, because after the movie was done, what was powerful about this moment was the credits stopped and everybody in the movie stopped. And then all of a sudden, the movie came back on the screen and there's two characters and they're talking about this phenomenon and they're talking about this thing that's starting to happen and their minds are blown. And then all of a sudden, it flips to a moment in the movie where this particular character pops up on screen. Shadow. And y'all, I can tell y'all not Sonic fans in here. Because if you were, you would have went crazy when this came up on the screen. But for the 100 or 200 or 300 people in that movie theater, when this little figure popped up on that screen, the whole movie theater erupted in pandemonium. Grown men losing their voice. Oh my gosh, it's Shadow. Kids bawling their eyes. Oh my gosh, this, oh my gosh. Going crazy. Our kids were looking at you. Oh my God. People were losing their minds. It literally, I told my wife, I was like, it feels like I'm in a Marvel movie right now. This feels like Avengers Endgame and Infinity War type stuff. And I said, my God, I got to come to these next few Sonic movies. The goosebumps were there and the heart rate was palpitated and the excitement was there. And the excitement was there because it made us look forward to what was to come and to what was on the horizon. But what was also astounding, y'all, that I could not help but to think about was how many people that did not experience that moment because they walked out of the movie prematurely. How many people missed out on the coming attraction of this little guy, Shadow? Because they walked out earlier than they actually needed to. And it also caused me to raise this question. I wonder how many people are living life in such of a way where they have walked out on the purpose and the plan and the potential that God has for their life simply because of something they've previously experienced or something that they have previously went through or something that they have previously witnessed in their life. How many people are missing out, if you will, on the coming attraction of God's potential and God's purpose and God's grace in their life because of something that they've already experienced. Caused me to think about and ask that question. How many are missing out on God's best because they've walked out too early? Because they left the movies of life too soon, if you will. How many people are walking out on potential and walking out on purpose because of their past? How many people have decided that because the screen of their lives has gone dark, that there's nothing else to come? Caused me to ask that question. And when I think about that, I think about what happens here in John chapter 21, this text where we see a great example of this in the life of somebody by the name of Peter. Let the church say Peter. This moment here that we see in John 21, it is following the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and it focuses on Jesus' 11 disciples in the moment, but more specifically, Peter. Now, for many of us who might not be familiar with Peter, let me give you a short biographical rundown of who he is. Peter was one of Jesus' closest companions and disciples out of the 12 disciples. Peter essentially went with Jesus everywhere he went. Matter of fact, there were three people that Jesus oftentimes took with him wherever he went. Peter, James, and John. When Jesus went to the mountain of transfiguration to pray and his whole physical countenance was transformed, and out of nowhere, Moses and Elijah Elijah showed up, who was there? Peter, James, and John. When Jesus found himself, as we learned last week, in a pressure moment, in a stressful moment, in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, who did he take with him in the most closest of places? Peter, James, and John, which teaches us a very major theological, relational lesson that I want to pause to give you today, that you need people that you can take with you in your highest moment, and you also need people who will be with you in your lowest moment. Come on, I'm gonna say it again. You need people who can be there with you in your highest, and you also need people who can be there with you in your lowest moment. So Peter was among the 12 who was always with Jesus wherever he would go. Peter was also the one who was the first to profess that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior. He is the Christ. So much to the point where Jesus says, upon this profession of faith, Peter, in Matthew 16, he says this, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Peter was always the guy who was down to do whatever Jesus wanted him to do. Peter was ride or die. Bad boys for life, if you will. Peter was this guy that says, yo, Jesus, no matter if everybody else turned their back on you, I'm always going to be down with you. All the other disciples might leave you, but I'm with you to the death. And it's interesting because Jesus actually speaks to that spirit that Peter has. Peter was this type of guy that would cut you first and ask questions later. Peter was one of these guys that would oftentimes put his foot in his mouth, if you will, because he would say things sometimes without thinking about always what he was saying. Y'all know people like that? Are you that? Right? I think all of us got a little bit of Peter in us. You find us on the right day, we'll cut you. Not just with words, but some of y'all are like, I'm ready. I got. We all got a little bit of Peter in us. Peter was this guy. He was oftentimes brash. He was very passionate. But he was also at very times, many times, sometimes very misguided. He was, if you will, overzealous at times. So much to the point where Jesus and Peter have a conversation. It's found in Luke 22, verse 31 through 34. The Bible says this, Simon, 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 look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you. Thank God that we got a Savior who intercedes for us. That's what the Bible says in the book of Romans, that he is in heaven interceding for us right now. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Here's what Peter says in verse 33. Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I'm ride or die, Lord. I'm him. I'm with you, dog. I got you. We ride at dawn. Peter had that type of spirit. Notice what Jesus says in verse 34. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you deny me three times. Three, not once, not twice, three times that you know me. He says this to Peter's face. Matter of fact, there was another instance. I'm going to tell you how bold and brash Peter would sometimes be. And he sometimes would do things, and he didn't even sometimes know what he was doing, right? Jesus is telling his disciples, before he would get crucified, he said, hey, listen, I'm just letting y'all know, boys, I'm going to fall into the hands of sinners. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to raise back to life. I'm going to pick my life back up in 3 days. You know what Peter says to him? No, Lord. This would never happen to you. No. You know what Jesus says? Get away from me, Satan. He calls Peter a devil to his face. Now, I don't know about y'all. That's crazy. But this is the same Peter who was oftentimes very overzealous. He was very convinced that his faithfulness to Jesus was perfect. He was always down. But I want to take you to another passage of scripture in Luke chapter 22. I'm just giving you context so you can appreciate what happens in John 21. In Luke 22, verse 54, here's what the Bible says. They seized him being Jesus. They led him away and they brought him into the high priest's house. Watch this. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a what? Distance. This is one of the first times in scripture that we see distance between Peter and Jesus. The Bible says in verse 55, they lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. And when a servant saw him sitting in the light and looked closely at him, she said, this man was with him too. Verse 57, here's what Peter says. Woman, I don't know him. He denied it. Verse 58, after a little while, someone else saw him and said, you're one of them too. Man, I'm not. I had to get loud because he got an exclamation point at the end of it. No, I'm not, Peter said. You ever been so passionate that you had to raise your voice to convince somebody? Oftentimes you get real loud when you get real scared. Y'all looking at me like y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You heard something creaking at your house. Hey, 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 hey. You scared. After a little while, someone else saw him and said, you one of them too. And then Peter says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Now, one of the other accounts, I believe it's in Matthew's account of this whole exchange that Peter's having with some of these people who are in this area, the Bible says Peter began to call down curses. Right? Y'all know what I'm saying? Y'all know exactly what this means. Right? When you say some things to convince yourself or to convince other people of something, I put it on my mama's grave. Or we say things like this, oh God, yo, oh God. Ain't that crazy? That's something that, that's kind of what he was saying. Oh God, yo, I don't know God. And the Bible says, and on that third time, a rooster crowed. The exact thing that Jesus said would happen. And one of the accounts also says this, that when the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at Peter from a distance. They made eye contact. And then in verse 62, it says this, and he went outside and he wept bitterly because he had remembered the words of Jesus. Now, I want you to see what's happening here. I told you all of that to give you this contrast of who Peter had said he was and what Peter actually does. Peter goes from the highest of highs to now having this lowest of lows. He made commitments to Jesus when he wasn't under pressure that he could not now keep under pressure. He finds himself having, I want you to get this in your heart and write this down, a moment of failure. He's fallen and he's grieved. And the Bible says he wept bitterly because in this moment, he doesn't just probably feel like he has failed. He probably feels like he is a failure. Because he told Jesus to his face, Lord Jesus, I'm with you to prison or to death. Even if everybody else turns their back on you, I won't. And when the pressure got big and when the moment got hot, the very one who said that he would be with Jesus is the very one who denied Jesus. And he feels like a failure because it's almost when he locks eyes with Jesus, it's like he denied him to his face. He feels like he's in this moment a failure. He knows it. In his mind, he's like, I blew it. He feels guilty about it. He regrets it and is now probably condemning himself for it. I want you to see what's happening here. Peter is experiencing the lowest of lows and he's living now in a space of guilt, regret, and self-condemnation. Pastor, how can you say that? Because the Bible says he went outside and he wept bitterly. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you feel like you just blew it? Come on, let's be honest. You didn't come to church to put on a mask. We came to church to be honest so we can get transformed. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you feel like I messed up so bad and I said this and I did that and I went to this place? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you failed miserably and you felt embarrassed and you felt ashamed and you felt guilty? Can I give us some help? That's all of us in here because all of us have messed up at some point in our life. All of us have dropped the ball at some point in our life. I believe that all of us have found ourselves where Peter is right now. And if you have not, keep on living because at some point you will. Because none of us are perfect. And the Bible says this in Isaiah 53:6. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us under the sound of my voice, myself included, will have moments and have had moments where we have fallen short, where we have messed up, where we've done some things that we're not proud of, where we feel like we're a failure. And many people, because of that, family, and this is where some of us are right now, we are wrestling with the regret of yesterday, with the failures of yesterday, with the past of yesterday. Matter of fact, I want you to write this down. Here's how I'll say it. Regret is the glue that keeps you stuck in seasons that God wants you to move from. That's where some of us are right now, in regret. And regret has kept us in bondage, and it's kept us stuck in seasons that God wants to move us from. And so some of us in here, under the sound of my voice, are asking the question, and even if you haven't said it literally out of your mouth, you wrestle with it internally. How can I move past my failures of yesterday? How can I leave my past behind? I can't get over what I did in my past. And some of us are like, I regret how I raised my kids, and I regret and how the relationship ended, and I feel like I've let some people down. Some of us are dealing with the disappointment in the eyes of other people because you feel like you've let people down, and you feel like other people won't let you get past your past even though you want to get past your past. And many of us are here today and you feel like you're a failure because you have failed, and you've messed up, and you said the wrong thing, and you went back to a toxic train of thought, and you went back to toxic relationships, and you went back to toxic patterns of behavior. And for many people in here, the lie that is circulating in our minds, in our hearts, and in our soul, and in our spirit are these four words: it's over for me. That my best days are behind me. That I can't move forward. Some of us, you came to church this morning, but in your mind, you're like, man, things aren't going to get better. Things won't change. This is how it's going to always be. My better days are behind me. Some of us are dealing with that right now. You spend so much of your time looking back in the rear view because you're convinced that what's behind you, it was the best thing that ever happened to you. Some of us are convinced that there's nothing for me to look ahead to because I've messed up. I've blown it. I've jacked it up. Some of us have believed the lie now that not only have I failed, but I am a failure. Some of our young people in here, you feel like you're a failure because you have failed and because you have messed up. For some of us who are parents in here, you feel like you are a failure because of how your kids turned out. Some of us, you feel like you're a failure because the relationship dissolved and it ended in divorce and it did not end the way that you were anticipating it. Many of us are wrestling with the guilt and the regret and the disappointment of yesterday. But I want to encourage you that if you're here today and you find yourself in bondage to yesterday, if you find yourself as a prisoner to your past, I want to encourage you that no matter where you are on your journey, no matter your failures, in spite of your past and in spite of your sin behind you, I want to let you know that there is still good news that God wants to give you in spite of what happened in your yesterday. And I want to take you to a verse, one single verse that I could preach the next 15 to 20 minutes that I have left of our sermon time. I could preach this whole verse to you and that be it for the rest of the sermon. It's found in verse 4 of John chapter 21. We might not have it on the screen. I want you to look at it in your Bible. It says this: when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. Okay, y'all didn't get it. All right. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. The reason why this is exciting, family, is because it means if daybreak has come and Jesus is on the shore, what it means is that no matter what happened yesterday in the past, no matter how dark yesterday was, no matter how ugly yesterday was, no matter how much of a failure yesterday may have seemed, there is still an opportunity for a new day. There is still an opportunity for a new beginning. There is still an opportunity for God to do something new. And the Bible says when daybreak came, Jesus is standing on the shore. That before Jesus and Peter ever have a conversation, I want you to know what's happening here. Jesus is waiting on Peter. That before Peter ever came to Jesus, Jesus had already come to Peter. Jesus was already waiting for Peter. And the reason why this is good news is, you remember, Jesus was the one who experienced being betrayed, or denied rather, by Peter. Peter was the one who turned his back on Jesus. Peter was the one who denied Jesus. Peter was the one who acted like he did not know Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're more holier than I am and more spiritual than I am. But if I got a best friend who said, I'm down with you, but when the pressure gets tough, they are disappearing and are ghosts. Y'all real spiritual? Okay. I might struggle with wanting to still connect with them. But thank God that Jesus says that even if you have turned your back on me, and even though you did not show up for me when I needed you, I'm still gonna show up for you. I'm still gonna be present for you. I'm still gonna be there for you. That even when you turn your back on me, I'm still going to show up. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It shows us that even if we give up on Jesus, and even if we give up on life, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And because he is the life, and because he is the way, and because he is the truth, he has not given up on us. Can I let y'all know in here today that the reason why you are here today is because Jesus did not give up on you. The reason why you made it through that dark time in your life is because Jesus did not give up on you. The reason why you are still breathing with lungs and air in your lungs right now is because Jesus did not give up on you. The reason why you are working the job that you're working is because Jesus did not give up on you. Thank God that we got a Savior who does not give up on us even when we give up on him. Thank God that we got a Savior who does not turn his back on us, but he pursues us. Tell the person beside you, he's for you. Showing up. Thank God that he shows up. Matter of fact, some of y'all, I think about 100 of y'all can testify in here today and online that you know what exactly what it's like for Jesus to show up just in the nick of time. You know what it's like for Jesus to show up when all the chips were stacked against you. You know what it's like for Jesus to show up out of nowhere when doctors gave you one report, but then the good doctor, Jesus, the great physician, showed up in spite of. You know what I'm talking about in here, that the only reason why you are where you are right now is because Jesus still showed up. Thank God that we got a Savior who showed up. You didn't make it through that circumstance because of luck or the universe or because of coincidence. No, you made it because he showed up. And what this text shows us is that for every person, no matter your age, no matter your occupation, no matter your color, no matter your gender, for every person who has a moment of failure, a moment of regret, and a time in your past that you are not proud of, I'm here to let you know, Jesus is able to restore you in spite of what happened in your past. I'm here to let you know, it's not over yet. Tell the person beside you, it's not over yet. Here's what some of us need to get in our heart. Hear me. You might have failed. Write this down, though. Failure is an event. It is not a person. It is an event. It is not a person. I don't care what they told you. You failed. Oh, you're a failure. No, I failed. It doesn't make me a failure. Pastor, how can you say that so confidently? I am who God says I am. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am who God says I am. I am chosen by God. I am loved by God. I am beloved by God. And if God be for me, who in the world can be against me? I am not a failure, even if I have failed in life. And some of us, that is the reprogramming that you need to get in your hearts and in your minds. Because some of us come from some families. And some of us have come from some backgrounds, hear me, and some of us have even come from some church and religious backgrounds where they have put a label on you and said that because you did this, you will never become this. I'm here to let you know that is a lie from the pit of hell. You are exactly who God says you are, that your past does not disqualify you from what God has for you. Pastor, how can you say that? Because God specializes in doing great things through people with toxic pasts. If you don't believe me, look at somebody like the Apostle Paul, who made a whole career in living off of persecuting Christians and killing Christians and shutting down churches. And many would think that he is not somebody that could be used by God. His past would disqualify him from being used by God. But this is the same Paul who was once called Saul, who God then changed his name to Paul and gave him the title of the Apostle Paul, who once was turning churches down and once was tearing churches apart. God now uses him to lead more people into the kingdom. He uses him to build more churches. I'm here to let you know, it doesn't matter what your past is. I'm here to let you know it's not over yet. That failure is an event. It is not a person. There is grace and there is mercy. And we see that here with Peter and Jesus. I want you to write this down, that for every person who has fallen, messed up, here's what Jesus offers. Write this down. Number one is this. He offers forgiveness. Everybody say forgiveness. I want you to notice Peter's exchange with Jesus. The Bible says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, the context, I don't have time to read everything that happened in the earlier part of John chapter 21, but the context was Jesus was on the shore at daybreak because he is always looking for us, even when we're not looking for them or looking for him. And what was powerful about this moment in scripture, the Bible says that he was on the shore and the disciples didn't recognize him at first, but then one of the disciples said, it's the Lord. Do you know who the first person was that jumped out of the boat? It was Peter. And the Bible says he is swimming to Jesus. And on the shore, here's what I love this about our Savior. Jesus had breakfast prepared for the disciples. Boys, y'all hungry? I got something for y'all. That's my kind of Savior. Got brunch ready for y'all. Broiled fish. It's incredible. It's awesome. You know what that also shows me? That God cares about every aspect of my life, the spiritual and the tangible. Why is this also so important? Because what were they doing the whole night to no avail? Fishing. We'll learn this in a moment. They had been fishing all night and couldn't catch nothing. They probably were hungry. But yet Jesus was like, I got you. I'll take care of you. So the Bible says that Peter swims over to Jesus, and as they're eating, and after they finish eating, here's what the Bible says. Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? And he asked the same question three times to Peter. It's interesting because the first time he asked him, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, the Bible says, a second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Verse 17, here's what the Bible says next. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Watch this. Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time. Now, the question that you need to ask is, why would Peter have been grieved in this moment? And I would argue that more than likely, Peter might have begun to remember that it wasn't just one time that he denied Jesus. It wasn't just two times that he denied Jesus, but it was three times. I wonder if in this moment he's replaying that night by the fire where people were calling him out and he was denying Jesus three times. And it's easy in this moment to kind of think that Jesus is bringing this up to bring about condemnation. No. When Jesus asked this question, this is not a conversation of condemnation. This is a conversation of restoration. And it shows us, based upon the response of Jesus to what Peter says, that for every moment of failure, Jesus has more forgiveness. Jesus restoring Peter is a picture of the unlimited forgiveness of God. Jesus essentially forgives Peter for the same number of times that Peter denied Jesus. I want you to know this, family, that Jesus offers forgiveness for our faults, for our failures, and for our frailties. What I find to be also interesting, we'll learn this in the next few weeks as we talk about how to deal with offense. People won't probably come to church that day. How do I get over offense when I'm offended by somebody? But one of the things that Peter asked Jesus in their time together, he says, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Because, you know, it only gets to a point now. All right, I'm gonna forgive you enough now. He says, up to seven times. And Jesus says, up to 70 times seven. It is a picture of perfect forgiveness, perpetual forgiveness. In other words, keep on forgiving for as many times as he keeps on sinning against you. And Peter was the one who asked this question. Now, isn't it interesting that Peter needs the very thing that Jesus taught him about earlier in the Gospels? Forgiveness. But isn't it also encouraging to know that for every moment of failure and frailty that Peter has, Jesus is there to forgive him? What's the takeaway for you and I? That for every moment of your failure in life, Jesus has grace and forgiveness to cover that. I thought y'all would get a little bit more excited about that. Maybe you've made every decision right in your life. But for the rest of us who could be honest and say, I haven't crossed every T and I haven't dotted every I. There's been times where I've said things that I'm not proud of, and I've done some things I'm not proud of, and I've made some decisions that I'm not proud of, and I went some places that I'm not proud of, and I wish I could erase it. I'm here to let you know that God says, I'm still willing to forgive you for all the things that you've done in your life. I won't hold it against you any longer. No. My grace is sufficient. So here's what the Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I love that verse. As far as the east is from the west. Do you know what's interesting about that? They don't meet. They are far in opposite directions of one another. I'm here to let you know that God's grace and forgiveness is so powerful that it wipes all of our sins away, past, present, and future. Pastor, how does he do that? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him, who is him? Jesus. We have redemption through his blood. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I'm here to let you know that for every moment of failure that you have had in your life, for every unproud moment that you have, for every blemish on your record, for every time where you dropped the ball, for every time where you sinned, I'm here to let you know that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to forgive all of your sins, past, present, and future. I think that's a great place to shout amen. I think that's a great place to give God praise, that you no longer have to carry around the guilt of your past, because there's grace for that. There's grace. Somebody say there's grace. There's grace. There's grace for you, Peter. You denied me, but I still love you. You messed up, but I still love you. You did some things that's not cool, but I still love you. I want you to write this down. When Jesus forgives you, it's full, it's final, and it is forever. This is why Jesus on the cross says these words, it is finished. Tetelestai. It's been paid for. The sin debt that you and I ran up, it's been covered. Have you ever been in a situation where you ran up a tab and you were like, yo, I thought I had more money than I did, but I don't. And you started to get real creative. You start looking on Groupon for coupons. Trying to finesse your way out of something. Can I let you know this? You and I have a sin debt that we could not pay on our own. But thanks be unto God that we got a good, gracious God and merciful Father and faithful Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, that he says, I'm willing to pay the debt for you in the form of my life to give you the forgiveness of your sin that you could not cover on your own. There is forgiveness for every one of our faults and failures. This past week, my wife and I went on a little bit of a vacation, first time in a few months, and we actually went on a cruise. First time I've been on a cruise in like 25 years. So we're on a cruise, right? And we go to Bermuda, we're in the Atlantic Ocean, y'all. And on Monday night we leave and all this good stuff. And the waves are crazy. I'm talking boat is just like this. So you had these moments where you're like, am I about to die? You know? Come on, you ever had that moment where someone's crazy happy? It's like, Lord, is this time? Is it? You sure? Right? I'm having these moments, and at the same time, I'm getting motion sickness. Because it's just, so like, I'm standing, I promise you, as we are talking right now, as I'm preaching right now, I'm standing here, and I still feel like I'm moving. Like, they call them sea legs or something like that, right? And so, like, we're in this thing,
and I'm sick for a few moments and for about a whole day or whatever the case may be. But then I came back out, and I remember we were getting breakfast one morning, and I'm sitting out on the dock, and we're sitting there eating breakfast. I'm looking out the window, and I'm just looking at waters upon waters upon waters, and it's like there's no end in sight. And I'm like, yo, if I fall off this boat, it's over. Like, it's over. Some of y'all are like, no, there's a chance. No. And I know how to swim. It's over. If I fall in that water, Lord, just take me home. You know, like. But what I started to also see was a picture of God's grace. And I thought about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul is saying, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Pastor, what are you saying? I got a picture of the endless grace and love and mercy of God. That just as there's more water than there is land, there's more forgiveness than there is failure. I'm here to let you know, you can't outfail the forgiveness of God. Some of y'all should be shouting amen over that right now, because it means that no matter what you have done, God's grace is still sufficient over your life. Which is why Romans 8 and 1 says this, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So here's what this means. There's forgiveness for you if you're a parent and you snapped on your kids today. Come on. There's forgiveness for the lie that you told. There's forgiveness for the job application that you lied on. Because sometimes we like to spiritualize and be like, oh, the Lord made a way. No, that won't the Lord. Sometimes, God, thank you for being so gracious. No, that's called mercy, because God should have let you get caught up in that. But the only reason he didn't let you get caught up in that is because of his mercy. Thank God for his mercy. It means that there's grace and forgiveness for my hard moments. It means that there's forgiveness for when I've said some things out of my mouth that I should not have said. It means that there's forgiveness for some places that I've gone that I should not have gone to. It means that there's forgiveness for going to websites that you had no business going to. It means that there's grace for some of us who struggle with our identity and we find ourselves, let me be real, cutting ourselves and harming ourselves. I'm here to let you know there's grace for you. I'm here to let you know there's mercy for you. I'm here to let you know there's love for you. God has loved you with an everlasting love. He has loved you with an all-encompassing love. He has loved you with an unconditional love. I'm here to let you know that you don't have to give up on your life. Why? Because Jesus gave you his life. Here to let you know that there's grace and there's forgiveness for all of your frailties, all of your failures, all of your faults. But I want to let you know this, that the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, I want to let you know this, though, is not for you and I to go back to what was. Which leads me to a second point, that he not only offers forgiveness, he also offers freedom. Everybody say freedom. I want you to go back to verse 3 in John chapter 21. Here's what Peter says. This is before he has this encounter with Jesus. John chapter 21, verse 3. Let's bring it up on the screen. Here's what it says. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. Now, this is problematic, because when Jesus first has an encounter with Peter, what was Peter first doing? Fishing, but unsuccessfully. The Bible says that they were fishing all night and caught nothing, so much to the point where Jesus says, hey, cast your net on the other side and you'll catch fish. Peter's like, Lord, we've been fishing all night, but we've caught nothing. But since you say so, we'll drop our net. Long story short, they drop their net and they catch a fish magnitude or a multitude more so than they've ever caught in the entirety of their career. And Jesus says, follow me. I will now make you fishers of men. So in that moment, Jesus had called them out of fishing as a livelihood to turn them into fishers of men. But now, post-failure, what does Peter end up going back to? Fishing. And what is the lesson I'm trying to help us understand? I need you to get this, because this is where the enemy sometimes traps us. In moments of failure, you and I have a tendency to run back to what's familiar. We go back, watch this, to some of the things that God called us out of. So we go back to an old relationship. We go back to an old habit. We go back to an old way of thinking. We go back to some old places. Yet God has called us out of that, which shows us that this thing more than likely still has a hold on us. So can I let you know, though, that Jesus doesn't just offer freedom from sin, because a lot of times we talk about he frees us from sin, and that is true, and that's not incorrect. It can sometimes just be incomplete. He doesn't just free us from sin. He also frees us from cycles. He frees us from having to go back to the very thing that he's called us out of. Which is why the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles and anything that hinders us. Meaning this, that just because it hinders, it don't mean it's sinful. It just means it's not helpful. And there's some cycles and there's some things that you and I find ourselves continuing to go back to that are familiar because we had a failure moment. So because we dropped the ball, we go back to that toxic person, knowing good and well that God said, don't date them no more. Come on. Can I ask you this question? What's your place of familiar? Because all of us got one. What's your place of familiar? Is it habits? Is it thoughts? Is it a bottle? Is it a blunt? Is it overeating? Is it overworking? When some of us feel like a failure, we go back to working more. Maybe it's binge watching. When some of us feel like a failure, we shut everything down and we just want to watch Netflix all day and all night. Or we just want to game it away. When some of us feel like we have failed and we feel like we're a failure, we just sleep it away. What is your place of familiar? Can I let you know this? Familiar does not mean freedom. And just write this down. Just because it's comfortable doesn't mean it's your calling. It might be comfortable, but it might be keeping you a prisoner. And Jesus has come to offer you and I freedom. And notice the exchange between Jesus and Peter. Not one time do you ever hear Jesus say, hey man, why are you fishing? What are you doing? He simply says this, feed my sheep. He says this multiple times. Let's bring it up on the screen. Verse 15, he says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he says, shepherd my sheep. And verse 17, he says, feed my sheep. The reason why this is important to understand is because the words of Jesus are words that are calling Peter out of going back to fishing. I'm calling you from fishing to go do the thing that I've called you to do. He is disrupting the cycle that Peter has been so accustomed to. What cycle of sin and shame and habit and failure and regrets does the Lord need to break in your life and mine? What cycle right now does the Lord need to break up? And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus wants to set you free from the cycles of bondage called familiar. Here's what Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Can I give us a word of encouragement? It's time for you to stop going back to your past. Leave it behind you. Can I help us also? It's time for you to leave some people behind. Because some of us are loyal to people that God called us not to be loyal to. Come on. But they've always been there, Pastor. Just because they've been there don't mean they were for you. Judas was with Jesus for 3 years. Okay. God says, it's time to leave that. It's time to leave the past. It's time to be free. And here's the good news of the gospel. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And if you look at the rest of Peter's life, not one other time in scripture now, after this moment, do you see Peter going back to fishing? This is the last time we see Peter fishing in scripture. Why? Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He frees you and I because he wants to offer this. Here's my last thing and then we're done. He offers you a future. Everybody say future. I want to close with this. Notice the words of Jesus. He says this, feed my sheep. But in verse 18, here's what the Bible says. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. The text says Peter would grow old and his life would glorify God. Jesus' words reveal this major truth. Do not miss this. Failure is not the end. I'm going to say it again because I don't know if you got it. Your failure is not your end. No matter what you did yesterday, it is not over for you today. Jesus shows us that he still has purpose for Peter's life. And when Jesus says these words, when you grow old, I love this because when I was looking at this passage of scripture, these words arrested me like never before. When you grow old, as many times as I've heard the scripture and preached the scripture, these words never jumped out like they did recently. Because it lets me know this. Peter, when Jesus is speaking these words, was a young man. But for Jesus to say, when you grow old, it means that this moment will not be your last moment. That there's still more life for you to live. That there's still more potential and purpose for you to walk in. And then the Bible says that people will stretch out your hands and take you to a place that you may not want to go. This speaks about what many believe in church history is how Peter died. That when Peter died, according to church history, he was crucified, but he was crucified upside down. And many believe and argue that the reason why he was crucified upside down was at his request. He said, because I'm not worthy to be crucified in the manner of my Savior. Peter, in this moment, the only reason he can say this is more than likely because he reflected on the forgiveness of God and the freedom of God and the future that God had blessed. This is the same Peter who would preach and 3,000 people would get saved in the book of Acts. This is the same Peter who would be healing people with his shadow and with cloaks of clothing. This is the same Peter that God would use to bring many people into the kingdom. The major takeaway is that God has a major future for me even after moments of failure. Can I say it like this? Broken crayons still color. You still got purpose. That because of Jesus, write this down, failure is not final. Failure is not final. But Pastor, I'm a failure. No, you're not. You failed. It doesn't make you a failure. Well, who am I then? Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here's what you are, a new creation. The old, what? The old has passed away. And see, the what? New has come. I'm here to let you know that your greater days are not behind you. That because of Jesus Christ, your better days are in front of you. I'm here to let you know that he came to give you life and life more abundantly. I'm here to let you know he came to give you hope and he came to give you a future. That Jesus gave his life for us, to give his life to us, to live his life through us. He gave his life for us on the cross. He gave his life to us to live his life through us. The good news about what Jesus is saying to us and saying to Peter today is that no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've blown it, God still has a plan for your life. Why? Because God specializes in reshaping failures into futures. God majors in turning messes into masterpieces. So here's what Psalm 138 verse 8 says. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. I'm going to say this until you get it in your heart. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for your life. I know what the enemy has said about you, and I know what you have said about you, and I know what your mama may have said, and what your enemies may have said, and even what you may have said about you, but I'm here to let you know what God says about you. I'm here to let you know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm here to let you know that he has plans to prosper you, not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I'm here to let you know that God has a purpose that he wants to accomplish in your life. I'm here to let you know that no matter how bad things may look, no matter how bad and how dark and how ugly your yesterday looks, I'm here to let you know that you got a future that is bright, that you got a purpose that God has in front of you, that you got potential that he wants you to walk in, that you got an anointing that he wants you to achieve and experience. He has giftings that he wants you to walk in. So don't put a period where God has put a comma. He's still writing your story,
But Pastor, that was a bad chapter. A bad chapter doesn't mean a bad book. But Pastor, that was a dark moment. A dark moment does not mean a dark life. I'm here to let you know that there's glory that God still wants to get out of your life. And here's the response that you and I should lean into now. It's found in verse 19. Here's what the Bible says. And after Jesus said this, here's what he says next to Peter. Follow me. Let's bring that up on the screen. After Jesus said this, he said, follow me. Ain't that what your Bible say? Ain't that what he said? Follow me. Can y'all bring it up on the screen? Bring it up on the screen. Follow me. Why is that so powerful? Jesus, you still want to have something to do with me? After I messed up? After I lied? After I denied you? Follow me? Can I let you know this? Jesus still loves you. And he's still inviting you to himself, even after your mess ups, even after you've broken things, including your life and including relationships. I'm here to let you know that it's not over for you yet, that God still has a plan for you. He still has purpose for you. It's not over. And I know that this is a word right now that speaks to many of us in different places. And for some of us, you're like, man, I'm not wrestling with this right now. I'm gonna let you know this. You will. Because all of us mess up. And you're gonna have a moment in your life where you feel so ashamed. And you're gonna have a moment in your life where you feel so much of a failure. But can I let you know the words of Jesus? Follow me. But Pastor, I can't get over that. I can't get over what I did. I can't get over what I said. I can't get over where I went. But yet Jesus says, follow me. It's not over yet. But Pastor, I've done so many bad things. Can I let you know this? It's not over yet. And I want to tell you why I can say that. Because this was a reality that Jesus lived himself. Because the Bible says that when Jesus would go to the cross and he would suffer for our sins, and when he died on the cross for our sins, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says he was on a cross and he says, it is finished, tetelestai. And in this moment, many people probably thought the movie of the crucifixion was over, that Jesus was done. Things went dark that Friday. Literally, the sky turned dark. He was buried in a dark place called a tomb. It went dark. And many people thought after the stone was rolled over the tomb that it was over. But if people would have remembered the words of Jesus, hey, stick around, because in 3 days, I got a post-credit scene. And on Saturday, he was in the grave. Saturday evening, he was in the grave. But the Bible says, at the dawn of a new morning, at daybreak, because Jesus loves to show up at daybreak. At the dawn of a new morning, the Bible says, out of nowhere, an angel came down from heaven and rolled away the stone that was covering the tomb. And the Bible says that people came to the tomb and looked into the tomb and did not see him. But then out of nowhere, he appeared to Mary. He appeared to the disciples and he said, he is risen. He is alive. I'm here to let you know that the reason why we can say it's not over yet is because it wasn't over for Jesus. And if it wasn't over for Jesus, that means it wasn't over for Peter. And I'm here to let you know, if it wasn't over for Jesus, and if it wasn't over for Peter, it's also not over for you. I'm here to let you know that there's still purpose that God has for your life. There's still glory that God wants to get out of your life. There's still purpose that God wants to get out of your life. And I just want to know, are there a few people here today that can get excited about the fact that your worst days are behind you, that your best days are in front of you? I want to let you know this, that your lowest moment, because of Jesus, write this down, because of Jesus, your lowest moment does not have to be your last moment. It doesn't have to be your last moment. Matter of fact, I'll say it like this. It can be a launching moment to launch you into what God has for you next. Y'all ever seen slingshots? That the more you pull them back, the further they go? Maybe some of the reason why the things that have happened in your life have happened is because God is saying, I'm going to use that to launch you forward into what I have for you. And that sounds just like God, because Romans 8:28 says that he will work all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Here's what this means. God will even use your failure to get glory out of your life. God will use your lowest moment to bring people into the kingdom. God will use your darkest moment to bring people to a reality of who he is. I want everybody to stand to our feet. Some of you are here today. And the word that you need to know is this. It's not over yet. God has greater things in store for you. God has greater things he wants to do through you. It's not over yet. And this is a message that I believe is one that penetrates to the depths of our heart. Because I'm talking to some of you in here, the reason why you have not stepped out on faith to do the thing that God has called you to do is because of your regrets. It's because of your past. You have talked yourself out of walking in the purpose of God. I'm here to let you know, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm here to let you know that God is going to use your life, blemishes and all, to tell a beautiful story. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? With the heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here in this moment, and I believe I'm talking to some of you, I want you to be honest. Some of the reason why some of us are where we are right now is because we have not done the most important thing, which is what Jesus said, follow him. And if you're here today, and you're under the sound of my voice and you're like, man, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus. I want to let you know this. You will never conquer your past until you give your life to the one who came to conquer that past. You will never be able to move forward until you give your life to the one who gave his life for you. I don't care what self-help says. I don't care what people say on TikTok. Jesus is the answer to a new beginning and the answer to coming out of your past. He's the answer to new life. So if this is you under the sound of my voice and you want new life in Christ today, not only do you want your sins forgiven, but you want to be able to walk in the future that he has for you. If you're ready to come to Christ, on the count of three, I want you to shoot your hand up. Today is a new day of new beginning. Any person who comes to Christ is a new creature. The old has passed, the new has come. So on the count of three, would you shoot up your hand if you're ready to give your life to Jesus today? One, two, three, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. You want to give your life to Jesus today? Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Come on, raise them high. I just want to see you. Come on, wherever you are. Come on, I see your hands. Amen. You want to give your life to Jesus? Amen. For every hand lifted in this place, you're coming to Christ. I want you to say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate those who said yes to Jesus today? Come on, I saw some hands go up. Can we celebrate? Amen.